You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? I guess I can't really think of a better introduction for what I'm going to share today than that. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you today, most of all for who you are. Lord, as human beings, in our limited understanding and in our experience in this sinful world and in being born into sin, sometimes we don't see clearly. Many times we don't see clearly. We don't see ourselves and we don't see you for who you are. But Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to see you and believe in you for who you are. Lord, I pray today that any false or misconstrued ideas about your character would be washed away today, and we would be renewed by knowing you as you are. In your name, amen. Now, I'm going to attempt to pick up where I left off 2 weeks ago. I shared about five different false images of God that we can have. And I shared that out of a concern that for many Christians, the God of their everyday experience, the God that shapes their emotions and behavior, is not the same as the God of their doctrinal beliefs, the God of their theology, formal theology. For whatever reason, this could be for a variety of reasons, throughout our lives, we can acquire a false idea, a false concept of who God is, a false image of God. And this can come out in this struggle to live the Christian life and even drift away from the faith. Now, the Christian life is definitely not always going to be an easy life to live. It is certainly filled with many blessings, but it's also filled with many challenges. But if we have a false idea of God, it's going to make all those challenges much, much harder. And I think you'll see why as we get into this today. Now, 2 weeks ago, I listed five different false images of God that we could have, and there could be many more, but I'm just going to review these briefly. And these are the kinds of things that I hear and I pick up in the way people talk about their relationship with God, or the way that they seem to think that God is viewing them or responding to them. So image number one is the punitive God. If we have this image of God, we feel like God is quick to anger and maybe slow to forgive. And we feel that having peace with God is never really possible because there's always some strike against us. And so we never have security in our relationship with God. Number two is the abandoning God. With this image of God, we might feel like God has left us completely, or maybe he's present, but he's threatening to leave us if we slip up. And so the fear there is that closeness with God is never really possible. Image number three is the emotionally distant God. We feel like God doesn't care a whole lot about our emotional needs, or of course, there are people out there who have much greater needs than our emotional state. And so God's not so concerned with that. And so then the fear is that receiving real emotional care and comfort from God is not really possible. Image number four, the passive God. With this image of God, we might see God as powerful, but maybe not really active in our personal lives. We might feel ashamed of ourselves, like we don't deserve God's care or God's action in our lives. And so the fear is that ultimately God's not really going to do much for us. Image number five, and this is certainly not the least common one either, the God of impossible expectations. With this image of God, we feel like God is never pleased with us. It is hopeless that he ever will be. God will never approve because we can never be good enough. Now, of course, there may be other false images again, but in the midst of all these false ideas of God, there are two very common denominators. And they are fear and shame. Fear and shame. And if you're in a relationship with someone and that relationship is characterized by feelings of fear and shame, you're going to struggle to trust that person. And our relationship with God in that regard is no different. If we feel nothing but fear and shame before God, then guess what? We struggle to trust God. And it's no surprise because the God that we're trying to trust in is not a trustworthy God, if that's the image of God we have. Now, yes, the Bible says to fear the Lord, but the kind of fear I'm talking about is an unfounded fear, a fear based on a false idea of God. Or shame, you know, there are certain sins, you know, Paul says, for example, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, in regard to some sins that were being committed there, I say this to your shame. So there's certainly times when shame is not an inappropriate response to our actions, but the kind of shame that I'm talking about here is just like unfounded fear. It's an unfounded shame. Feeling ashamed for things that God is not wanting us to feel ashamed of. Fear and shame are very powerful emotions, very powerful. And at first they can be very motivating. Fear and shame can motivate us strongly to do a lot of things, but in the long run they are crippling because they are undermining a relationship. So again, that leads us to struggle to trust God. Now, it would be very difficult to try to come out and admit to another human being, another Christian, that we struggle to trust God. Because, man, that just sounds really bad to say, well, I'm just really struggling to trust God. And so our response many times when we have one of these false ideas of God and we're trying to do things to please God or maintain his presence or do things in the hope that he will respond to us and be active in our lives, well, our approach is just to try harder and try harder and try harder. And then we shame ourselves for not trying hard enough or not successfully trusting God. And we imagine God responding to us in that same way, shaming us for not changing. Shame on you. How could you not get this right? And so this shame is rooted along with this fear that we're not good enough and we never will be good enough to have a meaningful or fruitful relationship with God. And so this fear and this shame play off of each other. And this leads to a level of hopelessness, like we're so damaged that we're beyond repair. And so we just continue striving, trying to please God or to earn his love. And we do these things because in our hearts, we really do want to have a relationship with God. We want to have a healthy spiritual life. But unfortunately, if we have a wrong view of God in our heads, these attempts, our spiritual striving, trying to please God, end up becoming destructive because over time we become exhausted, we become discouraged, and feel even farther from God in spite of how much we might long to be close to him. We want our relationship with God to be the most stable and helpful relationship in our lives, and yet it doesn't happen. And that's one of the symptoms of believing in a false idea of God. There's no rest. Life is full of spiritual insecurity. You never feel secure in the relationship. You never know what's going to happen. You never know where you stand. We force ourselves then to do more church stuff or to pray more. But when we're doing things like that to try to maintain a relationship with a God who's not actually real, because this false idea is not real, then what we're doing is really, in the end, kind of like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. This ship is sinking. Sooner or later, you realize you're sinking, or you just have this feeling of being stuck. And deep down, you know that changing things on the surface of your life, going to more church-type events or forcing yourself to pray more, it just doesn't seem like anything's fixing it. And it can lead to spiritual despair. Or you just sort of shut down and you just go through the motions of the Christian life, but internally, spiritually, you feel dead. And all along, the root, the core of the problem is a false idea of who God is. Think back to the parable of the wise builder. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Jesus said the one who hears and does is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock instead of the sand, okay? The storm doesn't shake it. You know, when things in our lives are going relatively well, we probably don't notice that we have a view of God that's off. But when life gets hard, when storms hit, when things happen that make us ask the big questions like why, that's when we feel the impacts of holding to a false idea of who God is. Even though we may not realize that that's where the problem is. And it might be scary to realize that you've based your life on a false idea of who God is. And then you realize the implications of this. Man, I have to renovate everything about my spiritual life, about what I've believed about God for so long. And of course, if we're accustomed in our lives to being motivated by fear and shame because we're feeling insecure about our relationship with God, then this discovery that we've had a false idea of God for so long could lead us to just feel more shame about ourselves. But I want us to understand today, and this is why the hymn we sang, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, is such a great introduction to this, because the intent here is not to bring shame, but to bring healing. But we can be accustomed to responding with shame. You see, when Jesus told that parable, he wasn't talking to people who had rejected faith or who had avoided faith. He wasn't talking to unbelievers. He wasn't talking about people who didn't care. He was talking to people who were attentive to their spiritual lives, trying to be attentive to their spiritual lives, trying to build a solid spiritual house, a spiritual life. So it's not a story about people who refuse to build, but a story about the kinds of foundations that make for stable structures. You see, nobody sets out to build a house on sand. Nobody thinks, gee, you know, I wish I could have a spiritual life that would just fall apart when I need it the most. Those of us who have built on an unstable foundation, on a false view of God, we didn't necessarily mean to do that. It just happened, and we look back, and maybe we have an idea how that happened, and maybe we don't. But maybe we're coming to a realization that something is off. And it's not our actions, it's the way we've understood God. So what do you do when you're at that point? What do you do? If you say, man, I haven't had the right understanding of God for so long. First of all, just like any other time we miss the mark in our lives, if we bring that to God, if we confess that to Him, He forgives us. So the point is, we don't need to add to whatever shame we're already experiencing by criticizing ourselves for getting it wrong. Because, well, that's not helpful. That's not healthy. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to know that we're forgiven if we've confessed to Him our error. And we can rest in that forgiveness. The second point is that letting go of a false image of God requires a surrender. Okay? Because we have to let go of this false idea and really rethink who God is and how He interacts with us. And that rethinking, I say rethinking, but it's not just a mental thing. It's emotional too. Because you didn't get to this point just by your intellect, okay? I think about the Apostle Paul. He came to know Christ as Christ is. And then he had these in-between years in the desert after he got saved, but before he started his missionary journeys. And, you know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he comes out and says that. He may have had all five of these false views of God we've looked at, or others. And being a Pharisee could have easily led to any or all of those. So he had to rework his theology and his understanding of God, not just intellectually, but on an emotional level, looking at how God interacts with him, what that relationship is supposed to be like. Because our relationship with God is spiritual. And what's that mean? Spiritual is not some other category in our lives. If something is spiritual, that means it encompasses your whole life. It's mental, it's emotional, it's your whole being. So if we've misunderstood who God is, that impacts our entire life. And then it takes us total surrender to leave behind that false idea and adapt our lives to a relationship with the God who is. Now, this realization of misunderstanding God might leave you feeling empty. An emptiness like, well, man, I've never really known God, even though I thought that I did. I never have. It might leave you feeling sorrow for lost time. It might leave you feeling inadequate to understand spiritual things. It might also leave you feeling desperate to find the truth and to rebuild your life with that truth, on that foundation. One of the things that I came to realize is that it's okay to feel that way. It's okay to feel that way. And in fact, if you feel that way, it means you're on the right track. We're all familiar with the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, and I'm just going to read the first few verses 3 through 6. Matthew 5, 3 through 6. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." If you come to that point in life realizing that you've had a false view of God and you feel an emptiness, a sorrow, an inadequacy, or a feeling of desperation, that's okay. God can actually work with that. God doesn't shame us or reject us for our spiritual poverty. In fact, even in our moments of deepest spiritual brokenness, we might see nothing but ruin, and we can't imagine how it could ever get better. God sees this as an opportunity for blessing. If you're ready to leave behind a false image of God and know the one true God, and you're ready to open yourself up to know him for who he is, guess what? Hebrews 11:6, we've been through this verse over and over. He is ready and waiting to give you what you seek. If what you seek is to know God, he will give you what you seek. He will reveal himself to you as he is. And that will open you up to receive and enjoy his kingdom, his comfort, his righteousness. That's why it's so important to be together as a body of believers. Like we do in Sunday school, we talk about so many different things, and it's iron sharpening iron. We're helping each other to understand the truth and to weed out our false ideas. And that's what this is about. Jesus also said, and this is a familiar passage of scripture probably, Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Could you imagine more gentle words, more comforting words for people who have been living spiritual lives full of fear and shame? A life in which having a relationship with God is a burden. It wasn't meant to be a burden. Jesus died and rose from the dead so that our relationship with God can be something we can receive and enjoy and be blessed by it. Now we look at so many things that Jesus said in the Gospels. You know, we think of how he spoke to the Pharisees, and you know, he grilled those guys pretty hard. But then you look at these words. Who are these words directed toward? They were directed toward the people who were on the receiving end of that Pharisaical Jewish religion and culture. One that was centered on spiritual performance. And Jesus is bringing a message that is completely the opposite. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. These were his words spoken to weary, tired, frustrated, desperate people. Having a relationship with God is not to be a burden. And if it is a burden, we should do some soul searching and ask ourselves why. Because Jesus died so that we can have a relationship with God by grace through faith. Now, there might certainly be days that living for God means doing things that take a leap of faith, and that can be hard to do. Or living for God means going through some sort of suffering. But that doesn't mean that we take that leap of faith or navigate that suffering in an effort to secure our relationship with God. That's not what it's about, because they're not acts of obligation or fear or shame. They're acts of love. And if we see God and know God for who he really is, we love him as he is, then the fruit in our life will be acts of love, rather than efforts made to secure our relationship with God. One of my favorite verses, and many, many days of my life, I think about it. There are a few days that it doesn't go through my mind. When Jesus said, "No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand." You know, if you've lived your life with a false view of God, realize that change isn't going to happen overnight, because you didn't get to this point overnight. This probably isn't going to be like flipping a switch. I certainly don't think it was for Paul. It's going to be a process. And it could take some time to really fully understand all the ways that this false idea of God has affected your life, depending on which false idea you've had. And might take that much more time to adapt our lives to a relationship with the true God, and to find security in that relationship. If we're accustomed to operating and being motivated by fear and shame, that fear and shame framework is going to rail against the idea that Jesus came to lighten our load. There's something in us that's going to say it. That sounds too good to be true. It can't be that simple. You know, we all know that Dale Gackle, before he had his hip surgery, he walked with a limp for quite a while. And then after the surgery, his body had to essentially relearn how to walk normally, because he was used to limping for so long. From his feet up to the top of his spine, his body had adapted to that limp, and then had to adapt back to normal, and that took time. And spiritual things are the same way. If something is off, it affects everything else, and it can take some time to adapt back to what is true. But God's grace is great enough for that, and that's the good news. And if we seek him, we seek to know him as he is, he will reveal himself to us. And there is a huge amount of comfort and motivation in those words, in that promise to know God. And he is not far from any one of us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for being with us, even if we've misunderstood you. And that seems like, wow, what worse sin could there be than to misunderstand who God is? And we might feel like such a sin just makes us worse than anyone else. And yet, Lord, you've given grace to cover all sin. Lord, I pray today that if we've misunderstood you in some way, if we've been operating in fear and shame because of that misunderstanding, unfounded fears, I pray that you would forgive our misunderstanding, and that you would help us to know who you are, just as you are, and adapt our lives to that truth. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fill us and guide us. Show us the way. Lord Jesus, I thank you that no one can snatch us out of your hand. That we can trust in you, rely on you, and rest in a relationship with you. Thank you for suffering and dying so that we can have a relationship with the Father. Thank you for lightening our load. In your precious name we pray. Amen.